Well, thank you very much. Thank you for the warm welcome we've really sensed from this assembly, and we appreciate that very much. Just want to have a few words before we look at our portion in 1 John chapter 5. If you haven't turned your Bibles already, that's the section we'll be looking at, 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. But before we do that, I want to mention a few things. We have some resources that were involved with printing over the number of years that we've been involved with Know the Word Ministries. We introduced that ministry in an earlier service. You can find out more about that work by going to our website, which is knowtheword.com. Know the Word, which is what we all should be doing, knowing the Word, right? Knowtheword.com. And you can see all the different resources that we offer the Lord's people, including some of these brochures that we have with us. There's just a few left. They got kind of crumpled over in the California Bible Conference, so we'll leave them in the back for you to get, but you can help yourself to them. And if they run out, then you can go to the website. We also have our newsletter with us and some of the information about the Bible Conference on the Bay that we talked about. This year, we'll be privileged to have Brother Sam McHale from the Bahamas, Nassau, Bahamas, as our speaker. We will have Steve Green, the recording artist, for a concert in conjunction with America's Keswick, something I've been associated with for many years. America's Keswick, if you've not heard that, it's the longest continuing drug and alcohol rehabilitation center in the United States, been in operation since 1897, more alcohol then, and then as the 20th century came in, drugs came into the picture, as you know, and they added that to their ministry. But that's found in Whiting, New Jersey, in Ocean County, and I served as an employee there for many years, and then when we went into the Lord's work later on, they asked us to be on the, asked me to be on the board, so I am associated with that, and they have a tremendous ministry. You can find out more about it by going to their website, americaskeswick.org. So all this information we have about our Bible conferences and our seminars and our webinars and all the different things that we're involved with. Years ago, when I was on the board of CMML, we worked with Bill McDonald and David Gooding. As you know, there was a conference called Missions 93 that was hosted by CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands, way back in 1993. So it was my privilege to be involved with those brethren and help organize that conference. And from there, we came a whole bunch of conferences afterwards. And so that's how I was connected here with this assembly, Jim McCarthy and some others as well. So we are here for the first time after all these years, and we appreciate it very, very much. Now let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, if you haven't turned there already. And I appreciate the group up here that were helping to lead the singing. And having that last hymn, Blessed Assurance, because we're going to talk about blessed assurance, but four blessed assurances that come from this portion here in 1 John chapter 5, four of them. And it's always good to have assurance. You know, one time we were speaking at, scheduled to speak at an assembly in the Pennsylvania area, and it was out in the country, and we lost our way. And you know how it is when you're on the highway or roadways and you're trying to find your way, you want to have some sort of landmark to give you an assurance that you're going the right way. Well, we were lost. We came to a crossroads. We didn't know what way to turn. And then along came a car with four ladies in it. And there are certain things you can just tell that they're on their way to the meeting, right? They had the Bible there in the car, and yeah, they looked like a godly group going by. We said, follow that car. That was the assurance that we needed, and it brought us right to the place we're scheduled to meet. So it's good to have assurances. And God gives us in His Word assurances. And Fanny Crosby, by the way, if you want to come to New Jersey, I'll show you where she penned that, in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, right there at the Jersey Shore. She lived there for many years, penned that wonderful hymn there, and some other ones as well were penned in that area. And indeed, she was blind from birth. A quack doctor put a poultice upon her eyes and blinded her eyes from birth. But the way that the Lord used that wonderful woman for His glory. I mean, she stood before presidents and really had a tremendous ministry and wrote thousands of hymns. And a brother up here had mentioned that about Fanny Crosby. You know, you can go to a website and find out that she used about 100 different pseudonames, if you can say it, different names for the hymns that she wrote. Probably all the hymns in our hymn book were written by Fanny Crosby, but she used various names, including Fanny Crosby, her true name. And she wrote so many hymns. You can find that on a website, and it's a very interesting study to look at it. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive, it's God's word, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. So indeed, it's good to have assurance. It makes you feel at rest. It makes you feel like you're doing the right thing when you have assurance, whether it's on the road and you're lost and you're looking for that landmark or anything else. It's good to have those assurances. And God gives us assurances in his word. That's why I've titled this Blessed Assurances, because it's not just one. Now, Fanny Crosby was writing about the salvation that we have in Christ. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, personal testimony. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And how can we not praise him all the day long? We have a Savior that loves us and cares for us and will never leave us or forsake us. That's what God tells us in his word. We have a salvation and an inheritance that is sure for us, a certainty, a real hope in heaven. And it's not undefiled, it's not incorruptible, it will not fade away. We have all the promises of God that won't fade away. We have so many assurances from God's word. And that's why we stand upon God's word. Someone said this, I may tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles under me. And so we can have that assurance, we can have that stability, we can have the confidence that God loves us, cares for us, listens to our every need, just as John was writing here at the very end of this. And as a matter of fact, this is John's first epistle. He wrote three epistles altogether. If you're a visitor with us, I want to make this as simple as I can. But he wrote these epistles, these letters, and three of them. And they were directed to believers in the first century. John here is writing to encourage believers because there were some false doctrines that were starting to infiltrate into local church, even in the first century. And he wanted believers to be sure of the fact that the Lord Jesus was a real person who really died on the cross. And so that's why in the opening verses of this epistle, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which our eyes have seen and we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He says in verse 2, that life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, we have seen. An absolutely true Savior. And John had to write about this in the first century, toward the end of that first century, because some false doctrine was coming in and making inroads in the local church. And ever since, we have to make sure that we are grounded in God's word. The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And the way they do that is by studying God's word. And so John is emphasizing this. And if you look with me at verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe. So he's writing to believers here. Now, in the Gospel of John, which is a little earlier on in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, written by the same person, he finishes that book. He says, I've written these things, John says, I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So John's emphasis in his gospel is that people come to know Christ as Savior. And it's wonderful. Well, I think many of us have been encouraged when we witnessed other people who don't know the Lord to share the gospel of John. These things have been written so that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. Thereby believing, you might have life in his name. That's John's gospel. But here in this epistle, John is emphasizing that believers need to be grounded in the word, that you know that you have eternal life. That you don't have to doubt about it. You don't have to worry about it, that did I do the right thing? Am I really saved? He says you can have that assurance. And so he gives us four assurances. These are the assurances that he gives us here from this portion in verse 9 of chapter 5 here, all the way through to verse 15. The first one is dealing with our Savior, that we have a true Savior, and the confirmation that God has given to us in his word that Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. The Father gave the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's a wonderful cadence to that, isn't there? In 1 John chapter 4. So that's confirmation that we have a true Savior. In a day of identity theft and everything else, people, can you believe things anymore with AI? What's going to happen with AI? I don't know. Some of you are know exactly what I'm talking about when you hear about AI and all the things that are done on the internet. You don't know if what you're watching is true or made up. Little big elephants picking up little babies and taking them off to the side of the street and things like that. Like, what's going on out there, right? That's AI. And some good things with AI, but some things too you question. Well, we don't have to worry about that because the scripture, the word of God tells us that Christ is the Son of God. And the Father gave the Son indeed to be the Savior of the world. That's the first assurance that we have from this portion. The second one is that we have salvation in Christ and we can know it. That's what he says early on. He says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I don't think you can get any simpler than that, can you? That's plain language. And so that is the second assurance that we have from this portion. The third one is that we have a standing that is sure and that will continue. And by the way, the second one, the first one, our Savior, is confirmation that God has given. The second one is the conversion is genuine. The third assurance here, our standing in Christ, that we have a continuance, that we will continue in the things of the Lord. God has set His spirit within every believer, we're told in John chapter 16, who will dwell in us forever, the Holy Spirit. Never to leave, he dwells. And so we have the assurance that he is there all the time with us, the Holy Spirit, and God's working on our behalf, both the will and do of his good pleasure. And then finally, we have that our supplications, our prayer requests are heard by the living God. Look with me again at verse 15. It says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so that's coming through loud and clear. And in this portion, this chapter, there's some eight we know passages, as well as the book of the epistle of 1 John. The emphasis on we know, not presumptuous at all. But we can have the confidence that God hears us, loves us, cares for us, has provided a Savior for us, and we know this without any question, without a shadow of a doubt. So if you're a visitor here this morning and you're saying, well, I hope that God loves me, I hope that I can get something out of this because is this truly the Word of God? You can be sure this is the Word of God, and we present to you a Savior that can save you if you're outside of Christ. And he can change your heart, and he can change your life, and he can give you certainly a new destiny in the sense that you're going to heaven, and you don't have to be questioning about it in any way. That's why John has written this book, this epistle. Of course, it's directed by the Spirit of God, so the author is really the Lord, but God used his servant John, who is called in many cases the apostle of love, the one who really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the first emphasis here? What's the first assurance that we see from this portion? That we indeed have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is the confirmation God has given to us. And in verse 9 it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. God has given that confirmation of Christ. And we read in a verse and found in Acts chapter 17. And this is what it says about that. When Paul was at Mars Hill, we had the privilege of being there a few times there in Athens, Greece. And the backdrop, of course, is the Parthenon with what it once had, and the glory of man's works, the Parthenon. There in the distance, Mars Hill right off to the side. And that's where the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 7, all by himself, without any of his associates being there, preached to the Athenians who were there to hear something new, you know, something that they could talk about. That's how the Athenians were. They just were there to get some information and talk about it and chat about it and not really apply it to their hearts. When the Apostle Paul was preaching, he preached Christ. There in Athens, they say it was more prevalent to have idols there, carved images of man's devising, and not really have the knowledge of the true God. Easier to find an idol in Athens than you could find people. That's what they said. And there was one idol, they were frightened that they might have missed a god, small g, and so they said, let's put an idol up here to the unknown god, just in case we missed him, he'll get mad at us. We don't want that to happen. So that's what happens when people don't have the knowledge of the true God. They think gods out there are controlling things, and you know, we're at their whim and mercy, instead of the true and loving God who cares intimately for you and for me and loves you and loves me. What a contrast to the superstitions of the world that are out there and people's wrong understanding of who the true God is. And so Paul said, this is who I declare to you. The guy that you say you don't know, I'll declare him to you. He goes on and speaks in Acts chapter 17 about these things, and then he concludes it by saying this, that because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the key change that takes place in the ministry of Christ, of course. And he spoke all the words and people heard that, and he did miracles, and that substantiated the fact that he was of the Father and from the Father. But when he rose from the grave, that proved it. Nobody else could have ever made that claim. And so the resurrection of Christ is a difference. And there's people, erudite people across this planet through the centuries, who are very intelligent, very educated. And when they hear about the resurrection of Christ, there are some who don't believe, but there are those who believe, people who are highly educated and said, this is what made the difference in my life, the fact of the resurrection of Christ. God has given that assurance of his Son. He did it all through his earthly ministry. Three times we hear the voice come down from heaven. The first time in the very beginning of his ministry, when Christ was at the Jordan River, and John the Baptist was there, and it says of the Lord Jesus, when he went down to the water, he came back up again. A dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That's the testimony of the Father. And that's what John is saying right here. We receive the witness of men readily. We hear the weather reports, we hear the sports scores, and we take it that's true. We receive the witness of man all the time. The witness of God is greater, it says in verse 9. This is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. That voice coming down from heaven. This is my beloved Son, hear him. John the Baptist's testimony. This is the Lamb. They saw Jesus walking. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That first voice came down at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. That voice came back again halfway through his ministry in the Mount of Transfiguration. Same thing. The voice came down saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And then just before he went to the cross, that voice came down again. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so this is the witness that God has given, the witness of his Son. Raised him from the dead, voice that came out of heaven during his earthly ministry. Others gave testimony to it. The apostles gave testimony to it. How can you account for the fact that these men were willing to die for their Savior, the Lord Jesus? These disciples, if it wasn't true, they would have fled and gone and given up their faith, whatever it might you might want to call it. God has given the testimony of his Son, and he gives that testimony in the Scriptures, through the Word of God, and through people's lives. I've mentioned it that I work for a number of years at America's Keswick, that drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. Thousands and thousands of men. It's a men's work. Now it's a ladies' work too. They added a woman's work a number of years ago. Thousands of people since the 1890s have come to Christ, and I'm talking dramatic transformations. Dramatic transformations. I'd love to be able to share some of them with you. I've heard them. I sat they are hearing testimonies of guys who were at, you wouldn't even believe they'd still be alive, the way they were treated by perhaps unbelieving parents or whatever it might be in their lives, and the drug and alcohol that they were involved with. They come to America as Keswick, they hear the gospel of Christ, they deal with their sin, they repent, thousands upon thousands. I heard one time when I was there to hear the graduation of one of these men, he had up on the PowerPoint screen a news ad about him and the aggravated assault of a policeman, all the things, he went to jail, all the rest. He came in contact with a living Christ there at America's Keswick. I mean, they mean business when they're dealing with the men. And to hear his testimony, and he, you could have him up here, he'd be like a conference speaker. This is the guy that was jailed and in prison, and you would think he, what would he amount to in life? Yet he came to know Christ as Savior, dramatically changed. I know the other fellow, I had to write the article about him, his name was Bill Rath, R-A-T-H, sounds like anger, right? Rath, but no, his name was Bill Rath. He was a rock star over in Europe back in the 80s. Jetting all around Europe, all the different countries, having concerts wherever he went. Rock star, Bill Rath. And yet he was empty inside, despite the fame, despite the fortune that came as a rock star, despite all the accolades, everything else, he was dying inside. He came to the States, he was hung up on drugs and alcohol and all the rest. And he was going to the movies one night, and he heard about a movie from Billy Graham, The Prodigal Son. So he went into the movie theater and he watched this movie produced by the Billy Graham Association. And he says, that's my life. He explained to me this when we were writing his testimony up. He says, the exact way that that is described, that's me, he said to himself. So he went to the usher of the movie theater, and the usher, of course, wasn't saved. And he went to the usher, he says, how do I find out more about this eternal life? The usher says, I don't know. He says, but there's some papers over there. And of course, the papers were from a contact from the Billy Graham Association to get a pamphlet and to read that and then to, you know, contact them, which is what he did. The short story, the whole thing, he got marvelously saved, powerfully saved by the grace of God. So God has given us a witness that this life is in his Son. And if you're here this morning and you have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is real. He is a real Savior. He loves you and he cares for you and he wants a relationship with you and he wants you to have the best joy that you could ever have by knowing him as Savior. He doesn't promise money. He doesn't promise fame. He doesn't promise anything. He promises himself if you just bow the knee to him. And your life will be completely different afterwards. Praise the Lord for that. So this is the assurance, the first assurance that John is giving to us here. Here we are 2,000 years later, reading through the words that he penned of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is this, that we receive the witness of God, and that is much greater than the witness of man. And this is the testimony that God has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. You just know that you are saved. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. And Galatians chapter 4 talks about that. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God gives that witness of the Spirit in himself, that you're a true believer. And so that's the second assurance that we see here. The assurance that our salvation is true and we can know it for a fact. Without a question. So we have the assurance that Christ is indeed the Savior of the world, and we have the assurance that we can have eternal life and have that witness in ourselves. So those are two key assurances from God's portion right here. Look with me what it says in verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You can't get simpler than that. People think salvation is doing great deeds, and that's how you get salvation. How many people driving up and down these streets? How many people occupy the United States, well, all over the world, of course, but I'm just trying to bring it home here to our own town. To think that you get salvation by doing good works, by being good, by being the right type of person, by growing up in the right family, the right country, whatever it might be. Is that how you get salvation? Not at all. It's the hardest thing, and yet it's the easiest thing. It's saying, Lord, I need you. The Lord gave a parable in Luke chapter 18. He says there's a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector that went down to pray. That was a parable there, Luke 18. And so the Pharisee got up. He says, I thank you, Lord. I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all the things I have. I do all these things. He was self-justifying, thinking perhaps in his heart and mind that that's how you get salvation, by being good, by impressing God. And there was a sinner there, a publican, a tax collector. He bowed his head. He didn't have any pride in himself at all. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all it took. Christ said, that's the person who went down to his house justified. When the two thieves on the cross in Luke chapter 23 talk, they have a conversation with the Lord while they're hanging there on the cross. You know, it's interesting. If you took the time, you looked at Matthew chapter 27 in the parallel account, it says when both thieves were on the cross, they railed at Christ. Both thieves on the cross, they railed at Christ. They said they cast the same in their teeth. That means they were so angry, they were practically spitting mad at the Lord. Both thieves, both. But something happened right there on the cross. One of those thieves changed his mind immediately. He saw the things that were taking place. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon him and must have realized what he had done wrong. And Luke chapter 23, you have a wonderful explanation of these things. Now, Luke 23 is a great chapter to look at. Because if you were to analyze Luke 23, the portion beginning at verse 33, you'll see seven different types of people that surrounded the cross. They represent and are a cross section of all society. You see the people who stood beholding, not understanding what's going on. The vast majority of the population doesn't really understand the gospel of Christ, not taking the time to get the facts. You see the rulers derided him. The soldiers mocked him. There are those that stood afar off. There were those that stood near. There was the centurion who saw these things and said, certainly this is a righteous man. Maybe he became a believer at that point. And you see the two thieves on the cross. Every type of person in society, from low down to high up, whoever it might be. And they're surrounding the Savior there at the cross. And he was in the middle. He's the man in the middle. Christ in the midst. Eight passages in the New Testament that tell us that Christ is in the midst, in the center. One thief on one side, one thief on the other side. And the repentant thief turned in his heart in the 11th hour of his life. And he said to the other thief, don't you realize we're here for the due rewards of our deeds? But this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. He acknowledged the sinlessness of Christ. That's part of it. You have to be a sinless Savior in order to be the perfect sacrifice for sin in exchange for my sin, for your sin. So that's one component of understanding what salvation is all about. Then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He acknowledged the fact that he was Lord, that he is the true Savior, and had a kingdom coming. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did the Lord say to him? The Lord said very clearly, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's not purgatory. There's no in-between state. He never came down to give money to any religious organization. He never had the opportunity to be baptized. He had no opportunity to do good works. He was just repenting by faith. And that's how a person becomes a believer, by faith in Christ, that he is the only means of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I haven't labored this long on a salvation. Maybe there's a visitor here this morning. I don't know who you are because I'm not from the area. But maybe I believe you're here, if that's the case, under the providence of God. There's no mistake in God's economy. If you're here outside of Christ, you need to trust him as Savior. Realize that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And you can know for a fact, as John is stating to us right here, that you can have salvation instantaneously like that thief on the cross. And no matter who you are and where you've come from and what you've done in life, God can cleanse your lives from sins. As we were singing in an earlier meeting, there's a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood can lose all their guilty sins. When Peter was speaking to Cornelius, those in Cornelius's house, prior to that point, Peter had a vision in his thinking. God had provided for him. And he saw this sheet come down from heaven, and on it were four different types of animals. Domesticated, clean animals, like we would think cows and horses are clean animals. And then there were wild beasts he saw in this vision. Then there were fowls of the air, and then there were creeping things. Four different types of people in society in that vision, Acts chapter 10. Or just prior to it, before he came across Cornelius. And there's always those people that are good fathers, good mothers, good providers for their family. They're like the clean, domesticated animals, but they need salvation just as much as anybody else. So if you're here this morning, you say, hey, I'm not that bad, look at Acts chapter 10 and think of yourself as one of those domesticated animals, the clean animals. But there's the wild beasts, right? They can't be tamed. Maybe those people are not here because you wouldn't be tamed. I don't know if that's the case, but the wild beasts. Then there's the fowls of the air, the high flyers, we might say. You know, if you look at the three chapters and you take them together, Acts chapter 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian treasurer, and then the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and then you look at the conversion of Cornelius, all three of them were high flyers, we might say. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was a treasurer of great authority under Queen Candace. He was a high flyer in the business world, the financial world. And he needed salvation. He came to know the Lord through the personal ministry of Philip the Evangelist. Philip sat down with him and opened the word of God to him and shared the scriptures with him. That's how some people come to know the Lord, through the personal work of individuals. They may be high up in society, high level, high job, whatever it might be in the financial world, that he needed Christ. He was reading the Bible and didn't understand what he was reading. He was open to the book of Isaiah. He came out of Jerusalem, was in contact with religion all around him, and didn't know the Savior. You won't find the Savior if you're looking at religion and trying to dress yourself up and make yourself appear good in God's eyes. You need that heart change, transformation, and only Christ can do that. And so here, the Ethiopian, he was a high flyer in the financial world. Saul of Tarsus, how did he come to know the Lord? Well, a dramatic encounter with the living Christ all alone, no human intermediary. He came to know the Lord through providential means. I have a friend who's in the Lord's work in New Jersey, and he, like John Wesley, I think it was, just read the scriptures, read it, and understood salvation. They're a rare breed, people like that. Don't know the Lord, and they read the Bible and come to know Christ. That's how Saul of Tarsus was. He was a Jew. The Ethiopian eunuch was a black man from the line of Ham, right? In the book of Genesis, we read about Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, right? Ham is the black man, and so he comes to know the Lord through personal means, through the work of Philip the Evangelist. And then you have Saul of Tarsus. He's a Semite. He's from the line of Shem. And then you have Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He's a white man. He's high up in the military world. He's a high flyer, the fowls of the air. He's high up in the military world. Saul was high up in the religious world. So the fowls of the air, all these high flyers, all of them, great authority, great influencers, and they needed Christ, and they came to know Christ. So whether you have lots of money in your pocket or in your bank account or you have nothing, Christ died for you. There's one more person in there that's represented, those creeping things in that white vision in Acts chapter 10. We all know the world is full of creeps, don't we? Harry Ironside, in his commentary, writes about this. And he talks about a man who came to know the Lord. And he was so smitten by the fact that the Lord loved him. At the end of his life, he just would always say, I was just a creeping thing. I was just a creeping thing. But the Lord loved me and saved me. And so there's the testimony. God has given to us. Salvation is in Christ. In Christ alone, no other way. And that salvation, you can know for a fact that you have it. God has given this witness in himself, as it says here in verse 10. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his son in his word and through his servants and through his people and through the preaching of the word of God. And his life is in his son. This is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. And if you turn away from the love of God, his love is still there. It just shines on your back. But be sure that you understand that God has reached out to you to give salvation to you if you don't know him. The next assurance that we see here in verse 13, John says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. That's a great verse in salvation. That we can continue in our salvation. It's what might theologians or Bible teachers might call continuance in the things of God. Many of us might be doubting whether we're really saved, or maybe we know that we're saved and we're wondering if we can hang on, if we're going to be faithful to the end. Let me give you a verse from Luke chapter 22. Peter had problems along these lines, and this is what the Lord himself said to Peter in chapter 22 in verses 31 and 32. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. The Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, the disciple, the leader of the pack of the disciples, who stood up and said, I'll never deny. And of course, he denied the Lord. He was self-confident. God had to deal with his self-confidence, Peter's self-confidence. This is what the Lord said. Simon, Simon. Anytime the Lord, it's like your mother, right? You know, use your middle name, Mark Andrew. I'm in trouble. Simon, Simon. Anytime the Lord was speaking to Peter and using his name, Simon, he was emphasizing that Peter was acting in the flesh. When Peter was living up to his name, he was referred to as Peter or Cephas, the rock. Peter was living up to his calling. And the Lord spoke in that moment to get Peter's attention. He says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has desired and asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Is there anybody else you'd rather have pray for you other than the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you? He always intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Romans 8, verse 34. He prays for us all the time. You may not even realize it, believer in the audience, but he's praying for you now. He refutes the accusations of the accuser of the brethren. He prays for us that we might be strengthened when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty. He's at the right hand of the Father on high praying for you. And you may not even know it. It's one of the wonderful offices of Christ. Great are the offices it bear, and bright his character appears, exalted on the throne. That's what the hymn says. Oh, come sing the matchless worth. And he's praying for you always, that your faith fail not. Can you have a better assurance than that? Christ praying for you? Yeah, we have to show diligence in the things of God. That's what our theme was this week at the Yosemite Conference, at the California Conference there in Yosemite, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for ourselves and making sure that we're abiding in Christ and living for him and not letting wrong things come into our life and all the rest. That's on us. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. It says in 2 Peter 1. But it's awfully nice to know that we have a Savior praying for us, that our faith fail not. And so John is underscoring a critical truth in the life of every single believer in Christ who's genuinely trusted Christ as Savior. He is saying, These things I am writing to you that you may know that you can continue on in the things of the Lord and to be faithful for him. We looked at a couple Old Testament characters during this last week that we were there in Yosemite. One was Isaac, another one was Jacob. You know, Jacob the conniver, right? The wheeler, dealer, schemer, and everything else about the life of Jacob, right? We know about Jacob. God was faithful to that promise that he made to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. He said to Jacob, I'll bless you, I'll watch over you, I'll keep you, I'll bring you back to this land. Jacob off to the side, he's wheeling and dealing, he's making his money, he's raising his family, he's not really living up to his promises, his side of the bargain, so to speak, in his way of thinking. But those were unconditional promises by God to his servant Jacob. Finally, God had his way with Jacob, wrestled with him at Peniel in Genesis chapter 32. And when Jacob finally gave up and he was clinging to the Lord, he won the battle, so to speak. God won the battle in Jacob's life because he got to the point to make him cling to him. That's how God wins the battle in our lives too. When we lose, we win. That's how it works in God's school. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Jacob worshiped leaning upon his staff. God was faithful to him right to the very end. God will be faithful to you right to the very end. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, he'll keep you. You have responsibilities. The Lord will judge his people, whom I love, I chasten. All these verses to keep us in mind that we have responsibility. We can't just sit back and relax and float down the river or whatever without doing any work. He has responsibilities for us, but he is faithful to his own. Even when we're faithless, 2 Timothy 2, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. His testimony that he's put in our hearts and our lives. So I am speaking to anybody. I speak to a lot of different audiences. I know, especially for some reason, I don't know why, since COVID, there's been a lot of people who said, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. And for 20 years before, they're living, attending local meetings and whatever it might be. And then all of a sudden, they have these doubts. The onslaught of society around us, the culture around us, that can make us question. If you're not grounded in the Word, that's what will happen. Some of those doubts will come up. And God is writing to you here, and you're hearing it here this morning from this passage in 1 John chapter 5. He says, I'm writing so that you may believe these things and understand that you have eternal life and that you will continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. To his glory, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, he brings many sons and daughters to glory. He won't fail. Christ will not fail. And he's put his testimony in your heart and mind. He'll bring us to glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. That's what God wants every believer to know, to be grounded in his word. You can know you have salvation. You have the witness in yourself, and he'll give you the strength to continue on. That final assurance in verse 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is the confidence that we have regarding our supplication, our prayer requests. He says he'll answer for us. You have the ear of the Lord, the God of the universe, to listen to you. Let me read you these words from 1 Peter chapter 3. And specifically, the verse is found in chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, but his face is upon you for good. All the aspects of the person of God. He's a spirit. We don't see him. But he's got his eyes looking at you. He's got his ears open to your prayers. He's got his hand, the mighty hand of God, to help you out. The arm of the Lord is strong, mighty to save. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, but it shines upon his believers. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. All the aspects of God on your behalf, this is what God does for you and for me. It's a blessed assurance, along with these other assurances. And so we stand here this morning, this afternoon, and tell you these wonderful assurances that God has given to us in his precious word, to strengthen us in our walk with Christ, to help us along in our faith, to help us to be fruitful in our service for him and our testimony for him. That's what God has done through the pen of John, the apostle here, and he's doing it so that you can be strong in the Lord and that your joy will be full. You'll thank the Lord for everything he gives to you. And if you're here outside of Christ, I would encourage you to trust him today. It was D.L. Moody who was in a great revival campaign in the city of Chicago back in the 1800s, and he had the audience spellbound with the ministry that he was given. And then he said that night, he said, if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, go home and think about it and come back tomorrow. And we'll conclude this message tomorrow. Well, that night, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over the bucket there and started the fire of Chicago, and they never had those meetings again. D.L. Moody in his biography said, it was as if the devil was talking through my lips. Never put off trusting Christ as Savior. Never put him off. And if the Lord is speaking to you today, trust him as Savior. For believers, trust him for everything. You can trust him with everything, your whole life and whole being, and God will prove himself to be faithful. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, speak to each heart here today from your precious word. Whatever the need may be for salvation or for service or for sanctification, whatever it may be, Lord, the encouragement, the strengthening that we need, that we find from the pages of Scripture, your word, to encourage us to move forward in our faith. We give you the thanks in our Savior's precious name.